I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua with me in chapter number 5. The book of Joshua in chapter number 5 is where we will draw our text from. And I hope the message be a help and a blessing to you. Joshua and chapter number 5 this evening is where we will begin our reading from. I'm going to let you stand and stretch your legs just for a minute while we read the scripture. You've been sitting a few minutes, and I don't want you to get too comfortable on me. Baptists get in out the cold, and they get good and warm, and the eyes start getting heavy, and they go to sleep on me while I preach. And told my wife, I said, I've got a gift. I can put little children and adults to sleep while I preach. I've watched them go. And so we don't want you getting too comfortable this evening. I promise not to keep you long. I know many of you worked all day, came straight to church tonight. That means the world to me that you'd come to church even after dealing with jobs and school and family. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Joshua chapter 5, I want to read the last three verses of the chapter. If you found your place with me in verse number 13 of chapter 5 in the book of Joshua, say amen. And it came to pass, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Thank you. You can be seated tonight. Our Father, I want to say thank you so much for the good, sweet things our ears have heard and our hearts have experienced up to this point in the service. Thank you for the Olises. Thank you for the good singing of the songs of the Lord. Thank you for the good congregational singing that we partook in together tonight. I pray now the preaching of the Word of God might invade our life. I pray the preaching of the Word of God might get all up in our business this evening. May the light of the Word of God shine up into the dark parts of our life where we have too long kept you shut out. I pray tonight you would break down barriers, knock down doors in our hearts and in our lives, and challenge us and transform us and change us by the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you for this good church and this good pastor and his wife and family. God, we sure do appreciate this place. And I ask you now that you touch each and every one, members and visitors alike. Help us, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto the church. Don't just give us anointed preaching, God. Give us anointed listening as well. Give us that blood-tipped ear so we might hear exactly what our Savior would speak into our hearts. I pray at the conclusion of the service, no life will go unchanged or unchallenged. I pray that you touch us now. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things, not for our merit, but on his merit we come. In his name we ask it, Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Here in the text tonight, I have just read to you a few verses, a little excerpt out of the life of one of the greatest military leaders that ever strapped a weapon on and walked on to the battlefield. The leader, the warrior, the captain that is on the pages of the Word of God before us, his name is Joshua. Joshua is such a great military mind. He is such a great military leader that for 40 years in the wilderness under the leadership of the great man Moses, he was Moses' battlefield general. Battle after battle, war after war that they fought as they circled around for those 40 years, Joshua was the one that led God's people into battle each and every time. And each and every time they came out victorious. victorious with the glory of God in their soul, their swords dripping wet with the blood of their enemies. And the victory was theirs because of a man named Joshua. This is a great military man. He's not just some Johnny come lately to the battlefield. As I begin to study Joshua's life, I find this out, that great military leaders of the past studied Joshua's life and studied the battlefield tactics of Joshua to use in their day on battlefields. Men such as Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson consulted and resorted to the Bible to glean knowledge in how to defeat the enemies that they fought on battlefields. They say even today, Preacher Thacker, in West Point, where we train some of the greatest military minds of the day, they still talk about Joshua and his ability to be able to lay out a battle plan and to be able to give battle tactics. They still learn from Joshua even today. And here in the text, Joshua, he is on the eve of the biggest battle of his life. We always, from the time we've been children in Sunday school to coming up through church, there is a singular battle that Joshua will forever be inseparably tied to, and it's Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho. Here in the text, we find Joshua is on the eve before this great big old battle of Jericho. The Bible said Joshua is standing over against Jericho. Like most great military leaders before a big fight, Joshua is walking close as he can to the walls of Jericho, surveying and scouting and getting in his mind how the battle will unfold and all the things he will need to be able to whip Jericho as the battle unfolds the next day. And as Joshua is scouting Jericho, little does he know, God's already done that. God don't need Joshua's help scouting Jericho. God's about to show up and let Joshua know that he ain't scouting Jericho. God is scouting Joshua. God ain't so interested in Jericho. God's interested in Joshua tonight. May I say, God is not so interested in the obstacles in the way of the child of God as he is developing something in the child of God's life as they go through their obstacles. He's not so interested in the mountains as he is the men and women that climb the mountains. He's not so interested in the storm as he is the saint of God that is going through the storm tonight. Here Joshua, we find the Bible says he's standing over against Jericho. Brother Frank, in his mind, he's getting all the details of the battle worked out. And about that time, he looks up and here's this fellow standing over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Brother Eric, this fella is already in an offensive position. His sword is already out in his hand. I can see the hairs stand up on Joshua's neck. He squares his shoulders up and he probably takes a couple of steps toward him and looks at him and says, I just got one question. I got one thing I want to ask you, Jack. Here's my question. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? I mean, whose side you really on in this thing? Because that's going to determine how the rest of this conversation is going to go down. I mean, you know, if you're for us, then everything's going to be good. It's all going to be cool. But if you're for our adversaries, I'm probably fixing to spill some blood here real fast. And Joshua had no problem doing that. If you look at his track record, he'd cut your head off your shoulders, leave you dead and dying in the floor just like that with no conscience whatsoever. Joshua asked this question. I want you to notice the question and the response that Joshua asked. This individual we find that shows up is not just some adversary. He's not just some emissary, but he is God in the flesh showing up here. And Joshua says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. This is not a yes or a no question. You realize that tonight. If you look at somebody and say, are you for me or are you for them? If they say, yeah, well, that don't tell me nothing. If they say, no, well, that don't tell me nothing either. The correct response to this question, art thou for us, are you for me, or are you for my adversaries? The correct response is, I'm for you, or I'm for your adversaries. This is not a yes or no question. But I want you to notice how God responds to Joshua's question tonight. Look at this, don't miss it, you missed the whole message. Joshua said in verse 13, art thou for us, or for our adversaries? Verse 14, and he said, nay. No. Well, that don't tell me nothing, God.
but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. God shows up and says, I ain't for neither one of you. I'm here on heaven's interest tonight. I am here on the interest of the God of glory, and that's whose side I'm on. I want to preach on this thought for a few minutes tonight. I'm preaching on, he didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. See, Joshua's problem is the same problem that a lot of Baptists has got. A lot of Baptists just want God to join up with them and get in on their program and what they've got going on. God, whose side are you really on in this thing? I mean, God, are you on my side, or are you on the side of them folk over there that's arguing, fussing, fighting with me? I mean, God, are you on the Republican side or the Democrat side? I can probably tell you pretty much what side that is. You say, God, are you on the preacher's side, you on the deacon's side? God, you on my side, or you on their side? You know, the truth is, a lot of times God ain't so concerned with joining up with you. God ain't concerned with getting on your side. God wants you to get on his side. God ain't interested in getting in on your program. God wants you to get in on his program tonight. Now I find if we'll just get in on what God's got going on, if we'll yoke up with the Lord, join in with God, sign up with him, there'll be victories won, there'll be battles won, there'll be walls fall down that is unimaginable tonight. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. I remember years and years ago when I was just a little boy when this first come out. Brother Tim, I can remember this slogan, this campaign, if you will. It swept through all of Christendom, Brother John. It went through every denomination. It went through Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Catholics and Pentecostals and Church of God. Just went through everybody. And it was T-shirts and bumper stickers and Bible covers and wristbands and fake tattoos and T-shirts. It was everything and everywhere in every Christian bookstore and every church. And I'm not hammering you if you've got in on it. I'm just saying something about it never sat well with me. And it said this. It said, God is my co-pilot. How many of y'all remember seeing that? God is my co-pilot. I mean, it was everywhere. It blew up everything. And something about that, Brother Keith, just never sat well with me. I mean, I seen it just, something about that just didn't, something about it wasn't right. And maybe the reason why it just never sat well with me is because I am a pilot. I grew up in a pilot's home. I grew up in the cockpit of an airplane from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper all the way up till now. I know what the co-pilot does. The co-pilot's job is to get in, sit down, shut up, and hold on unless otherwise notified from the pilot. I've co-piloted for my daddy many, many, many times. The co-pilot gets in the right seat. That's the dummy seat. He gets in the right seat. He don't touch the controls. He don't touch the rudder. He don't touch the mixture. He don't touch the throttle. He don't touch the GPS. He don't touch the radio. He doesn't touch a knob. He don't touch a switch unless the pilot gives him explicit, strict orders to do so. His job is to get in and simply help the pilot with whatever he's got going on. May I say tonight, God is not interested in just getting in, sitting down, shutting up, and holding on. God ain't interested in you running the show. God's not interested in you having the controls. God's not interested in you getting everything sorted it out and messed up and then say, here God, take it. God wants to get in, grab a hold of the control, and do what only he can do in your life tonight. And until we get to the place where we say, God, here it is, it's not my show, it's your show, it ain't my church, it's your church, it ain't my life, it's your life, it ain't my family, it's your family, it ain't my money, it's your money, it ain't my kids, it's your kids, it ain't my job, it's your job. Lord, my hands, my feet, my mind, my mouth, it's all yours. I'm on your side. Until we get there, we will never see God take over. I mean, we're having Jubilee this week. I feel like the main thrust of what we want is not only folk to get saved, but we want God to take over. We didn't come to see Brother Zorn take over. We didn't come to see the Hollises take over. We didn't come to see Brother Thacker take over. We come to try and see God take over, show up, and show out. So I'm going to tell you what's the truth. Preacher Thacker, last night, we got over there in the church. I had my plan laid out. My plan was we're going to sing till about 6:30. I wasn't going to wear folk out. We had a good service Sunday morning. I was going to start my little series I'm going to do, and I was going to preach from 6:30 to about 7:05. I was going to shut the sucker down, give an altar call. We was going to be at the house by 10 after 7. I'd had that booger plan done. Sure enough, it's going right according to plan. I preach, folk come to the altar, it's real good. And I standing all the way in the back up there, waiting on everybody to get off the altar, waiting for everybody to finish up. It run right according to Zorn's plan. And about that time, I was sitting against the banister where the choir loft is, sitting back here, and the last person about to get up off altar. And I was about to make my first step to the pulpit to close in prayer and say, God bless you, come back Wednesday night. And before I could make my first step, so help me God, they sitting right there and can testify. Before I made my first step, one old boy in the back stood up crying, squalling, started testifying about the good grace of God, how God's brought him back to the church and putting his family back together. And an hour and a half later, God finished what God wanted to do. About an hour and a half later, after folk running laps and worshiping God and crying and getting on the altar, snot slinging, amen, after about an hour and a half later, God said, now I've done what I wanted to do. You say, what was that? I just got out the way. I said, God, just do what you want to do. You're in control. You're the pilot of the ship. You're the captain of the ship. God, take over this thing. I believe with all my heart, if more of us sitting in church would come to church with the attitude, God, take over. Whatever you want, that's what we want. We'd see God move more often than he does. Three ways, very quickly, real quickly, three ways that I see we can see God not just take sides, but take over tonight. He didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. If God's going to take over, number one, there must be a relinquishing of the command. If God's going to take over, there must be a relinquishing of the command. Look at verse 14. Watch what your Bible said. He said, nay, he is captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, did worship. And watch what Joshua says. What saith my Lord unto his servant? 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 This guy ain't no servant. This guy is the head dog on the totem pole. You realize who Joshua is? Joshua is the one that the mantle, the torch, the baton has been passed to him for leadership from Moses. Moses has died. Moses has gone to the glory world. And the leadership of almost 2 million people has fallen into the lap of Joshua. You say there wasn't that many people out there. I beg to differ. You go read over in the book of Numbers how many military-aged males there was in the camp at this time, just military-aged males. That's from 20 upwards to about 50 or 60. And we ain't talking about the really old folk, and we ain't talking about women and children and little folk. You realize there were 600,000 military age males? We ain't talking about women, children, and the elderly. Brother, there are millions of these people, and Joshua's the one leading them. He ain't no servant. When Joshua comes walking through the camp, people hop too. Some people click their heels, throw their hands up, salute and say, that guy right there, what he says goes. Where he says we go. When he says move, we move. He's following God and we're following Joshua. That's the head dog. That's the leader. But when Joshua meets up with God, when Joshua meets up with heaven's emissary, Joshua doesn't see himself as a great man. Joshua doesn't see himself as somebody that's given orders. Joshua falls on his face and said, I ain't nothing but a servant. I ain't nothing but a low man. I ain't nothing but the lowliest servant in this room. God, what do you want out of my life? Now let me take a time out and say this. Here's the reason why a lot of people in this room will never see the Lord take over their life. You want to know why the Lord ain't never going to take over some of y'all's life and really do something with you? Because you are unwilling to relinquish the command of your life to the Lord. You've got everything planned out. You've got your life planned out. You've got it all set up. And you are the one, sir. You are the one, ma'am. You are the one, honey, that is running the show of your life. Preacher ain't going to tell me what to do. Mama ain't going to tell me what to do. Daddy ain't going to tell me what to do. And even God ain't going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do tonight. May I say, if we're to see God take over our life and God use us and God touch us and God meet with us, there must come a place where we say, God, it's all yours. My car, my cash, my clothes, my finances, everything I've got. Lord, my family, everything, my mouth, my mind. God, it's not mine. It is all yours, and I relinquish the command to you. You say, where can I find the commands of God? Don't act like you want God to take over and you want to know what God wants you to do and you don't ever read the commands. You say, where can I find the commands from? Do you realize this book that I hold in my hands, this is the very breath of God. It's the very breath of God in print. It's the very mind of God in letters. You want to know what God's thinking? Open your Bible. You want to know what God wants? Open your Bible. You want to get God's orders from headquarters? Open your Bible tonight and you can find what God wants. Can I tell you this? If you decide you're going to relinquish the command to the Lord, you say, God, I want you to take over. I want you to take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I want you to take over, God. Take it all. May I say, everything God says ain't always going to make sense to you. Everything God says ain't always going to make sense. I mean, here stands Joshua. Brother Peyton, Joshua's standing there. He's looking at Jericho. And I imagine he's getting all these ideas in his mind how he's going to whoop Jericho. God shows up. And God said, Joshua, I got the plan how to whip it. We don't have time to, but you go and read chapter 6 when you get home and you'll find this conversation between Joshua and God carries on into chapter 6. And God gives Joshua his marching orders in chapter number 6. He tells Joshua his plan of how to whoop Jericho. I imagine Joshua sitting there and God said, all right, Joshua, I got the plan to whoop Jericho. And Joshua said, all right, God, I done been thinking myself. I believe I can handle it. God, what's it going to be? Swords and spears and ladders and guns and knives and shoot them up, bang, bang. I mean, God, you know, we're going to need this many ladders to get over the wall. We're going to need this many battering rams to knock down the gates. We're going to need some archers with some flaming arrows, you know, to scorch the earth mentality to shoot over there. We're going to need this many men to climb up the ladders and all that. And God said, no, Joshua, that ain't my plan. That ain't my plan. Joshua, it'll sound like a good plan to me. That's the way I normally whoop places, but Joshua, that ain't my plan for this place. All right, God, what's your plan? Give me your plan. It's going to be a good one. If it comes from God, it's got to be a good one. I tell you what, God says ain't always going to make sense. God says, Joshua, this is my plan. Tomorrow, I want all y'all to get up. I want them priests to put the ark on their shoulders, and I want y'all to follow them. Everybody, including the women and the children, everybody come out, and I want y'all to just walk around that wall one time and go on back and lay down. God, you mean no shooting, no killing, no stabbing? Right, no shooting, no killing, no stabbing. I want y'all to get up, and I want y'all to walk around that wall one time and go lay down. All right, we can do that. How about day two, God? Day two, we're going to kill somebody, right? Day two, we're going to blow the thing up, right? I mean, day two's going to be, you know, big fight, you know, big nasty. No, Joshua, on day two, this is what I want you to do. I want y'all to get up, follow them Levites, and I want y'all to walk around that wall one time. I want you to go back over and lay down. So let me get this right. On day one, you want me to walk around the wall? Yep. And day two, you want me to walk around the wall? Yeah. Day three, it's going to be some shooting in, going to be some killing in. No, day three, I want y'all to get up, and I want y'all to walk around the wall. Day one, you want me to walk around the wall. And day two, you want me to walk around the wall. And day three, you want me to walk around the wall. I'm seeing a pattern here, God, let me guess. Day four, you want me to walk around the wall. Yep. Day five, you want me to walk around the wall. Yep. Day six, you want me. God, do you know how stupid people's going to think I am? I mean, I'm the new leader here. I'm the new man in charge. I bet everybody's going to be, I'm going to hear people behind me saying things like this. Bless God, Moses didn't do it this way. Tell you what, I've never seen Moses make us walk around a wall for six straight days like a bunch of idiots, like a bunch of fools. I mean, here we are walking around the wall one time every day. What in the world crazy mess is this Joshua's got us into? God, you know they're going to be up on the wall calling down at us. Them enemies of ours going to look down and say, hey, ain't y'all got nothing in the playbook besides this? Walking your women and your children around the house? I mean, come on, guys. Is this the best you got? Give us your best shot, y'all crazy! I'm going to tell you, everything that God tells you to do ain't always going to make sense. Folk will laugh at you, folk will mock you, and they'll look at you and say, them people's crazy. But you do what God says do, even if it don't make sense to you. It ain't got to make sense to you. You just follow the orders. Joshua, on day 7, this is what I want you to do. I want y'all all to get up, follow them Levites, and I want you to walk around that wall 7 times. Walk around it 7 times and don't say nothing, keep your mouth shut. And on the 7th time when you walk around, I want them Levites, them priests to blow with the trumpets, and I want y'all to just shout. I mean, just shout. Just go crazy. Just go to hollering. And when you shout, the wall's going to fall down. God, are you telling me we ain't going to have to lift a finger to make the wall fall down? All we're going to do is walk around it one time every day for 6 days, and on the 7th day, walk around it 7 times, and then we're going to holler, and the wall's going to fall down. That's exactly what I'm telling you, Joshua. And sure enough, just like God said, written right down yonder in black and white, they come around that 7th time, and when they got around on number 7, Joshua said, blow the trumpets, boys. Dun-dun-dun, they blow with the trumpets, and he said, shout, for the Lord's giving you the city. That's faith right there. I mean, brother, that's faith. I mean, that's just blind faith. I like it. God likes it like that. And son, they all went to shouting, and when they shouted, they come a-rumbling on them walls and a big shaking, and about that time the mightiest walls in the world at that time come a tumbling down, and the walls come a tumbling down. You say, preacher, what God's told me to do don't make sense. Preacher, what God says don't make sense. It might not make sense to you, but if you'll do what God says, you can see walls fall down. You can see victory in your life. Some of y'all sit here tonight and you say, I know I was there too before I got saved. Can you remember before you ever got saved and got right with God, a preacher would get up and he'd say, you lost and going to hell. You don't know God. You're going to bust hell wide open. And the preacher said, I'm going to tell you how to stay out of hell. There was a cross and a man named Jesus, God's only son, hung on a cross, suffered, bled, and died, rose again 3 days later. And if you'll hit an altar, repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus, he'll give you a home in heaven. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be born again. I remember used to think I don't make sense, but one day I done what God said by faith. One day by faith, I hit my knees, trusted in Jesus, and the walls came a tumbling down. And I'm still telling you today, relinquishing command to God is the best way tonight. He didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. You want God to take over? There must be relinquishing of the command. Got to hurry. I've been preaching 20 minutes. Let me hurry on through here. Not only must there be a relinquishing of the command, but there must be a reverence for the commander. There must be a reverence for the commander. Look at our text here. Look at verse number 14. The Bible said, the captain of the Lord, he said, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? Watch what happens here. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship. Reverence for the commander. Not just relinquishing of command, but reverence for the commander if you want God to take over. You say, preacher, who is this guy that Joshua would fall on his face and worship him? I mean, who is he? I mean, what kind of great guy is this that the leader of almost 2 million people would fall down on his face and give reverence to him and worship him like he's a deity? He is deity. He God in the flesh. Joshua is worshiping and reverencing him for 2 reasons tonight. It's the same reason I worship him too. He's a worshiping him because of who he is. You say, who is this guy, captain of the host of the Lord? It don't give his name. It don't give his name, but I know who he is. I tracked him down all the way over to the book of Hebrews. There ain't but one captain of the host of the Lord. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible said about Jesus Christ, he is the captain. captain of our salvation. He's the captain of the host of the Lord. One day he's going to saddle up on a white horse, and all the armies in heaven are going to follow him, and he's going to come back and wipe out the armies of this world and rule with a rod of iron. I know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart, Preacher Thacker, if old Joshua could have got resurrected and stood by the muddy banks of the River Jordan thousands of years later when John the Baptist was baptizing, and he could have looked over yonder and seen when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." If he could have looked and saw Jesus coming, John would have said, "Hey, here comes the Lamb." And old Joshua would have said, "That ain't the Lamb. That's the captain of the host of the Lord. I met him over there by Jericho." They'd say, "That ain't the Lamb. That's Jesus." "No, it ain't. It's the captain of the host of the Lord. I met him a while back. I believe before he was ever born in a barn in Bethlehem, he was already alive, friend. Before he was ever living, he was already living. He's the eternal God of heaven. It's Jesus, friend." He's not, watch this, he's not only worshiping him, he's not only reverencing him because of who he is, he is reverencing him because of what he has done for Joshua. You say, "Preacher, what has he done for Joshua?" I'm glad you asked. Hold your place here in Joshua 5 with me. We're going to come back. Flip to the left to the book of Exodus. Come to the left to the book of Exodus in chapter number 17. Don't miss this. This is a blessing. Exodus chapter number 17. Look at this with me, if you will. All the way back to the book of Exodus. We find the text we are reading tonight in Joshua 5. That's Joshua's biggest battle, the Battle of Jericho. But this battle I'm about to read to you in Exodus 17, this is Joshua's first battle. The very first battle that Joshua fights as a young man 40 years prior to what I've been preaching about happens in Exodus 17. Watch this. Exodus 17, verse number 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses," watch this, "when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Time out. I want you to hear this. We know by verse 11 that I just read to you, this is not just a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight. If it was just a physical fight, then it wouldn't matter at all whether Moses had his hands up or his hands down, whether Joshua was winning. But by virtue of the fact that when Moses' hands go up, Joshua wins, and when Moses' hands go down, Joshua loses, this is what you know. It is not Joshua's strength winning this battle. There is a spiritual force at work in the valley of Rephidim helping Joshua. Keep reading, watch this, verse 12. "But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Verse 14. This is what I want you to see. This is why I brought you here. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book.'" What we're going to do with it, God? "And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." For 40 years in the wilderness, they've been reading this story to Joshua for 40 years, rehearsing it in his ears and telling him, "Joshua, do you know the only reason you've won battle after battle after battle? It ain't because you're awesome. It's because God's awesome. It ain't because you're strong. It's because he's strong. It ain't because you're mighty. It's because he's mighty. It ain't because you're a great warrior. It's because he's a great warrior." And when Joshua gets over yonder by Jericho, and that guy that Joshua meets, where we've been reading about tonight, when Joshua sees the captain of the host of the Lord, and he realizes who he is, he's the battle captain of heaven. Joshua realizes this: had it not been for you, I would have died in the wilderness somewhere a long time ago at the hands of my enemies. Had it not been for you, I'd have never made it to this place. Had it not been for you, they'd have buried me in a shallow grave on the battlefield. And when Joshua realizes this guy is the reason he made created, he hits his face and he worships him. May I say, that's the reason we worship the Lord tonight as well. We realize this, the only reason we've made it this far, the only reason we've come to this point, ain't because we're spiritual, it ain't because we're mighty, it ain't because we're holy, it ain't because we're good, but it's because there was a mighty big God. When we come up against obstacles that was too high, he'd get us over them. When they was too wide, he'd get us around them. When they was too low, he'd get us under them. When the river's too wide, he'd see us through. When the storm was too big, he'd make sure we got across. When our enemies were too many, he'd get us on the other. I'm telling you tonight, friend, you're not here because of you. You've made it here because of him. You want to know how to have God take over? You've got to realize it ain't you that's done anything good in your life. You got to give reverence where reverence is due. God, I sure do appreciate what you've done in my life. Thank you for how you brought my family through cancer. Thank you, God, for how you paid my bills. Thank you, God, for how you helped my children. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. Had it not been for you, I would have never made it to this point. Reverence for the commander. You know something else Joshua sees? Joshua realizes this under the heading of reverence for the commander. Joshua realizes this. If I am to win a battle tomorrow, I must get in God's presence today. If I'm going to win tomorrow, I must worship today. You see, some people miss the whole point of what worship time is about, of what church time is about. I preach off a good bit, and when I preach off and stay at hotels somewhere, I'll get up in the morning and go get my coffee early in the morning, come back to the room, get my mind set on my message and getting everything ready to go preaching revivals, and I'll be ready to go, and I'll be sitting in there, man, I'm getting ready. I mean, I'm getting psyched up, I'm getting jacked, I'm getting lit. I'm telling you, I'm ready to go preach. I'm getting ready to go help somebody and preach the word of God. I'll come bouncing out my hotel room, got my suit and my tie on and my Bible tucked under my arm. I mean, I got my mission on my mind, and I pop on to the elevator, and about that time two dudes come walking on, and they'll have their golf bags slung over their shoulder and their golf shirts and shorts on. They're ready to go hit the links, and they'll walk on. They talking about what a good day Sunday's gonna be to get on the golf course, and they'll get on that elevator. They'll be standing there talking. About that time, they'll look over at me. They look down, they look up, and they look over at that Bible. You know, if you carry a Bible, people look at it like a rattlesnake. I mean, you couldn't scare anybody anymore if you had a rattlesnake in both hands, holding them, shaking them at them, and a King James Bible under your arm. And they look, and they say, you a preacher? No. No, I just like to dress up in a suit on Sundays and walk around hotels with a Bible. It's a whole lot of fun. You ought to try it sometime. Here's your sign, friend. Yeah, the preacher, I'm going to church, going to preach, going to tell them about Jesus. You know what I watch? I watch people, and I think this to myself. People are missing the point of what the Lord's day is all about. They think it's a day to get on the river. They think it's a day to go to the beach. They think it's a day to go play golf. They think it's a day to go sit in a deer stand. They think it's a day to go fishing. They think it's a day to go do this and go shopping and go do that. May I say that it's something more than that. There are those of us that have got to the place we realize this. We don't come to church all the time on Sunday just because. We don't come to church just because we want to. There's some times we don't come to church because we have to. We come to church because we need to. Because we realize there's a battle coming out there on Monday. There's a fight coming out there on Tuesday. There's a Jericho that's going to be in our way on Wednesday. And what the man of God is going to give out from the sacred dais and the word of God, that's ammunition. That's going to be what we're going to use to get over our obstacles. So when the man of God preaches, you know what he's doing? You walk in on Sunday. You've been walking in this world, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And your ammunition, your reserve, nerves are severely depleted. You come walking in, you've been shot at by the devil, you got flaming darts stuck in you here, there, and yonder. You've used up every clip you've got, you've thrown every grenade you've got, you've used up all your resources. So the preacher gets up, and you know what he's doing when he's sawing logs and cutting wood and shelling the corn? You know what he's doing? He's a passing out the ammunition. He's saying, here, stick that over. You're going to need that this week. Here, you don't realize it, but you're going to need that come later on. Hang on to that. Hang on to it. You're going to need it later on. You say, preacher, what you talking about? I'm saying there's going to be something up ahead, and what I'm doing tonight, you're going to need, friend. Reverence for the commander. Relinquishing of command. I'm done. I've been preaching long enough. Here we go. Lastly, we see if God's going to take over, there must be a removal of your comfort. There must be a removal of your comfort. So what do you mean, removal of the comfort? Let's look at our text one more time. Joshua chapter 5. Look at the text with me one more time. Relinquishing of command. Reverence for the commander. Removal of comfort. Joshua asked the Lord in verse 14. He says, what you want me to do? What saith my Lord unto his servant? Verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua. Notice the first command that God gives Joshua when he shows up. The very first thing he says to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Joshua, I want your comfort from you. I don't know if you've ever looked at pictures or have personally been. I've never got to personally go, but I've looked at a lot of pictures and such of the Holy Land and over in that area. And this area of Jericho, it's not a place you want to walk around without no shoes on. It's a real rocky terrain. It's a place where it's not conducive to walk around barefooted. Joshua has his comfort on. He has his shoes on. And the first thing God says to Joshua is, I want you to give me what is making you comfortable. I want you to rely on me. Give it to me, Joshua. And I want you to notice this. Look at the text. I don't know how far off you get on this King James Bible thing. I don't know how far off you get on textual criticism or which Bible is the right one. I'm pretty far out there myself, friend. I mean, I go pretty far on this thing. I like what your Bible said here. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot. And if you read too fast, you miss it. There's a semicolon there. I even believe the chapter verse markations and even the punctuation is inspired from another world. There's a semicolon. You say, what does that mean? That means there's a pause. There's a little pause here, like there's a pause and a little change. You say, what's that pause? I'm going to read between the lines here. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot. That's Joshua doing this. God, this is going to hurt. Lord, this ain't going to feel good. I see the rocks on the ground, God, but you told me to do it. And if God, you told me to do it, I'm going to do it. But God, this ain't going to feel good. This is going to hurt. God, this ain't going to feel good. I can't walk without my shoes. And Josh is about to touch his foot on the ground. And God speaks and says, the place whereon thou standest is holy. Joshua thought the ground was going to be hard ground. But when he touched the ground, hard ground wasn't hard ground. Hard ground was holy ground. See, Joshua thought this was going to be the hardest ground he'd ever walked on in his life. But when God shows up, hard grounds turn into holy ground. And when God shows up, battlegrounds turn into holy grounds. See, I don't know where you're at or what you're going through, but I do know this. If you relinquish the command to the Lord, if you give him the reverence he's due, and you'll just say, God, this may not make feel good. This may not feel good. This may hurt. I don't like where I'm at, but I'll give you my comfort. I'll give it to you, God. You know what you might find out? You might get down the road somewhere and look back and say, you know what? The place that I thought was going to be the hardest in my life, that was the holiest. The place that I thought was going to be the roughest, that was the best. I can think in my mind back to when we sat for a whole week in Savannah, Georgia, my son having cancer surgery, having his kidney removed, and then 6 months of chemotherapy. I mean, the last thing any parent parent wants to hear is the C word for their child. Now I remember when God yanked my comfort from me, he didn't even ask. He just took it from me. And I thought, man, God, this is going to hurt. God, I don't want to walk through this spot. Lord, I don't want to have to go through this. But I just walk with God. And I just reverence my commander. And I relinquish the command. And I get down the road now and I look back. You know what I see? That hard place was a holy place. That battleground was a holy ground. That was some of the sweetest times in my life with the Lord. When I just said, Lord, here it is. Here's my comfort. I'll let you have it if that's what you want. Now watch God take over. See, the problem with a lot of us is we got our comfort. This is my comfort. This is my comfort zone. And God, you ain't getting it. And God said, if I'm going to take over, I don't just want you relinquishing your command. I don't just want you reverencing me. I want you to give me what keeps you comfortable. And I don't know what that is in your life, but I'll tell you this, God wants it. He wants it, and he won't be satisfied till he gets it. And if you want to see Jericho walls fall down, and you want to see victory won, my brother, would you help me over here? If you want to see stuff like that, there must come a time where you, like Joshua, say, Lord, it's all yours. And I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for you. You're the best thing in my life. God, anything I got, you can have. I wonder tonight if we wouldn't get around this altar and on the first night of Jubilee. I know we started yesterday, but this first night service here in Jubilee, we just get around the altar and say, Lord, I'm not asking you to take my side. I want to take your side. I want you to take over. Take it all. It's all yours, God. Take over. Let's all stand tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, I pray you'd bless the simple message from your word. Thank you, God, for this place, this pastor, these people that's gathered here tonight. We appreciate them. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith and character. That when you say stop, we stop. When you say go, we go. And we get to the place in our life that whatever you say is the final authority. We don't call the shots, but you do. Lord, maybe somebody in here has never relinquished their soul to you. They're still lost. They've never been saved. Lord, I pray tonight they'd realize that the only way they're going to ever see victory in their life, ever going to get victory over any sin, ever going to be able to walk with God, is not by religion, it's not by baptism, but it's by relinquishing their soul to you, trusting you for salvation. Help now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.